Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician, no doctor there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Asked the prophet Jeremiah in verse 22 of Jeremiah chapter 8. This is the last jewel from Jeremiah we're going to consider. We'll be back in John in September, God willing. And it's a recurring theme. I'm quite interested in the repeats that we have heard from the last chapters, again and again, like a broken record. Jeremiah is describing the state of the people of God, and his heart is broken by it. He's a weeping prophet. By the time he comes to chapter 9, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." And what's breaking his heart in this chapter is the fact that there is a cure. There is a balm in Gilead. There are doctors there. It was renowned for its doctors, like Myddfai in West Wales, decades ago, there were doctors Meddygon Myddfai. Well, there were the doctors of Gilead, and they were trained in applying this balm on wounds. But Jeremiah here is saying the wounds of God's people are not being healed. They're putrefying, they're stinking. But what's tragic is there is a cure. But my people are not availing themselves of that cure. And so this is the theme of the message this morning. This is a picture, of course, of the disease of sin, what Jeremiah has been preaching on. And there is a cure for sin. But what's tragic is people think they're all right. They think they're spiritually healthy. And dare I say, as God's people, we can get ourselves into that state as well. We're far too healthy, aren't we, as God's people these days. So these people are comfortably numb. They think it's all right. They're comfortable in their sin. But they are not realizing the clouds on the horizon, the darkening clouds of God's judgments. And very soon they're going to be taken captive to Babylon, and then they'll come to their senses. So just two things this morning before we come to communion. May we first of all realize that we are sick of sin. So the disease of sin, that's the first step. And this is for us professing Christians. So if you're not a Christian this morning, your greatest need is to have your eyes opened to the fact that you are lost. You're a sinner. Not to be numb anymore, not to be comfortable, but to be made uncomfortable. Now, I don't want you to be made uncomfortable in the wrong way. I know the pews are not the most comfortable of things to have to sit on. And I know sometimes churches can be unwelcoming. That's not what we're thinking of here, right? We're thinking of the Holy Spirit of God opening our eyes to see that we are spiritually sick. So, are you like me? If you're feeling unwell, the first thing you do is go to Dr. Google. Do you do that? Dr. Google, not a good idea. Dr. Jeremiah. The greater than Jeremiah, Dr. Jesus, one of the Lord Jesus Christ's most famous statements. Why did he come into this world? Those who are well have no need of a doctor, he said. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if you think you're all right, Jesus has got nothing to say to you. He's come for sinners. If you feel you're a sinner, Jesus has got everything to say to you. But alas, the people in Jeremiah's day, the prophets, were saying, peace, peace. But there was no peace. The religious leaders were saying, I'm all right, Jack. Others may be ill, but we're not. Let me open this up. Let's hear Dr. Jesus. What's wrong with me, doctor? What's wrong with me? You've got this horrible disease called sin. And you know what? As we saw last time, there is none righteous. No, not one. It doesn't matter where you are, whether we are here in Cardiff or whether we are in Andhra Pradesh. I had a text message from Pastor Sudhir a few days ago from Narsipatnam in Andhra Pradesh, a very, very different congregation there to here. But there's one thing that we have in common. We're sinners. We're sinners. I don't want to dwell on the universality of the disease of sin, because we looked at that last time. But then there's something else about sin, isn't there? It affected every part of us. The old theologians called this total depravity. It doesn't mean we're all as bad as we can be. Thank God that's not the case. Otherwise, this world would be a hell. But what it does mean is sin has permeated every part of our being. So it's like this glass of water. One drop of poison will make the whole water poisonous. You don't have to throw the cyanide in. One drop is enough. One drop of sin makes us tainted by sin. Listen to Isaiah, the evangelical prophet. He wrote this: the whole head is sick, so the intellect is tainted by sin, and the whole heart faints, the emotions from the sole of the foot, even unto the crown of the head. There is no soundness in us. Every part of me is riddled with this disease of sin. Do you realize that? Every part. And then it's hereditary. You know, some people, there's a DNA, isn't there, which is prone to certain illnesses, and they pass it on to their children. Well, that's even more the case with sin. We are sinners because our parents were sinners, but it goes right back, doesn't it, to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and that makes us all sinners. Do you know what this is? Sin defines us. It defines us. I had a bit of a cold last week. Now, a cold doesn't define you, does it? Unless you're a man and a big patient. You haven't come across a person who is a cold sufferer. But if somebody's got cancer, it defines them. It defines them. And sin is just like that. I'm coming as a sinner. I have no other name. It doesn't matter what my particular symptoms are. Just as with cancer, cancer can produce all sorts of symptoms. So some people are more outrageous sinners. People like us who come to church, we're respectable sinners. But sin is sin. I'm coming as a sinner. I have no other name. Then I'm just going through these things. You see, this should make us realize that I'm ill. I'm sick. And then it's terminal, you know. Sin is a terminal, a deadly disease. Here's Spurgeon. It kills not just now, but it will kill us ere long. Not merely shall the body die. We'll all have to die one day. But the soul must be killed forever with eternal wrath. There's a day coming when the soul, the spirit part of me, must leave my body. My body will go to the ground. It'll be food for worms. But my soul will go on forever. And sin causes eternal punishment, eternal death. You know, when a person is diagnosed with a terminal illness, they ask the doctor, don't they? How long have I got? How long? How long have you got? Samantha, her funeral was announced this morning. She was a year older than me. We don't know how long we've got, right? That's why we need to be cured now. Today is the day of salvation. You've got an appointment. Man, woman, child is appointed once to die. And after that, the judgment. Are you ready for that appointment? And then what else is true of sin? It's deep, you know. It's not superficial. Some diseases are just superficial. But sin is a heart disease. Later on, Jeremiah says, doesn't he? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. So that's the first thing. Do you realize that you've got this terrible disease of sin? Or are you still like the people of Jeremiah's day? Do you realize that it's not just people out there who are lost, but you're lost? And you need someone to save you. Have you ever cried to Dr. Jesus, save me, save me? Secondly, and this is what I wanted to concentrate on, there's a cure, there's a cure. Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there is. Is there no doctor there? Yes, there is. But these people are so stupid. They don't realize that they're ill. But I do. And I want to hear about the doctor and about the cure that he's got. There was a preacher, one of the most powerful preachers Wales have ever produced. Apparently, he only preached for about 20 minutes. Wouldn't you rather have a Holy Spirit-empowered 20-minute sermon than a 40-minute message? Daniel was his name, Daniel Rowland. He didn't rise very high up the ecclesiastical ladder. He was a plain curate. Thousands of people flocked to Llangeitho to hear him preach because the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was like a prophet. And people would be convicted of the fact that they were lost sinners under his preaching. And then one day, this other minister, who was more experienced, went up to him and he said, Daniel Bach. We say that in Welsh. Daniel Bach. Little Daniel. Doesn't sound right, does it, in translation? Don't just preach the law. Don't just show them their need. Bring them the balm of Gilead. And then Daniel said something to the effect, if only I'd experienced that balm, I would. And then this man said to him, well, preach it, the gospel, the good news, until you've experienced it. And then you'll preach it because you've experienced it. Now, by God's grace, I've experienced something, just something of that balm. I just want to bring it before you this morning. I may not be able to preach like Peter. I may not be able to pray like Paul. But I've known just something of that balm. I want to introduce you first to the doctor. There were doctors in Gilead. They were well trained. I want to introduce you not to Dr. Google, but to Dr. Jesus. He's wonderful, you know. Do you know him? This is what Christianity is. It's not about the forms of worship. It's not just about what we believe doctrinally. It's not even about the ethics of the Christian life. It's about this real person, knowing him. Let me read what one person said of him. The Lord Jesus did not come into the world, as some suppose, to be nothing more than a teacher and an example. Had this been all the purpose of his coming, then that would have been small comforts for us. A teacher and an example might be sufficient for an unfallen being like Adam in the Garden of Eden, but fallen sinners like us need healing. We do, don't we? The Lord Jesus came into the world to be a doctor as well as a teacher. He saw us all sick of a mortal disease, stricken with a plague of sin and dying from it. He pitied us and came down to bring divine medicine for our relief. He came to give health and cure for the dying, to heal the brokenhearted, and to offer strength to the weak. No sin-sick soul is too far gone for him. It's his glory to heal and restore to life the most desperate of cases. Hallelujah. If you're a lost cause, you might be a lost cause to your fellow human beings, but you're not to Dr. Jesus. Can I ask, is he qualified? If I was told I had a terrible disease and I was seeing a doctor, I'd want to know, first of all, is he qualified? There are some quack doctors out there. He's got a divine diploma. This is what I read somewhere. God the Father planned this cure. Jesus Christ came down 2,000 years ago and prepared the cure. And the Holy Spirit applies the cure. That's the best qualified team in the world. Listen to his qualifications. When he came, he went one Sabbath day to the synagogue and he opened the scroll with the scriptures and he read the words, "The Spirit of the Lord," this is his qualifications, "is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted." He's more than qualified. He's the God man. I know of no other like him. He is a perfect human being, yes. No sin in him. He's perfectly healthy, but he's God at the same time. 100% human, 100% divine. Do you know what you do with such a person? You bow down and worship. You know when John the Apostle was given a vision of heaven and an angel, imagine an angel being with you, an angel showing him the sights. At one point, John bowed down to worship the angel, and the angel told him off, and he said, "You don't worship me, mates. I'm like you, a creature. There's only one you worship, and that's the Creator." Have you come here to worship Jesus Christ this morning? We're not very good at worship, are we? Oh, may we be a people who cannot help but worship our wonderful Lord and Savior. So that's the first thing I ask if I'm seeing a doctor. Is he qualified? Oh, yes. What else do you ask? How successful is he? Has he treated people successfully? What about Jesus Christ? How has he treated people who are sin sick? What is track record? Listen. He can save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Can you see his notes? Who has some of his cases? Oh, I'm thinking of Manasseh. Manasseh came later than Jeremiah. He was the most evil king Judah had ever had. He even offered his son to Moloch, burning him as a sacrifice. You can't get any worse than that. But Manasseh came to his senses. He was no longer comfortably numb. He realized he was sin sick and he called on Jesus to save him. And do you know what? Jesus did. If he can save a Manasseh, he can save you. He can save you. And then coming to the New Testament, I'm just thinking here off the top of my head. He saw somebody who was the scum of society, a tax collector. I hope there's no tax collectors here this morning. But in Jesus' day, it was the worst job you could have. You were a traitor. And you know what he said to this tax collector? He didn't even wait for the tax collector to come to his senses and to ask to be saved. He simply said to him, he was called Matthew, "Follow me." And he was healed. Praise be to God. Do you know one of his best cases? This is amazing. After Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the church grew through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the religious authorities in Israel persecuted them. And the chief persecutor was a man called Saul of Tarsus. And this man thought he was glorifying God by putting the Christians to death. And do you know, the best case, or the worst case, depends how you look at it, of Dr. Jesus is taking Saul of Tarsus and turning him around and making him his own disciple. And Saul of Tarsus never got over that. He changed his name to Paul, and even towards the end of his life, he just couldn't get over it. He was just so amazed by it, right? Throughout his life, he just was floored by grace. And he said, "It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." I can imagine Paul going to a pagan city and seeing all the abominations of the Gentiles and rather touching at them, just thinking, "That could have been me. That could have been me. But grace, amazing grace, saved me, and it can save whoever." So, is he successful? Oh, yes, he's more than successful. What else? Well, I'm not sure if this is essential if you're being treated for a physical disease, but for what people have told me when I visit, not that many doctors have bedside manners these days. Have you found that to be the case? They will be so blunt with you. They can be the most qualified of doctors, but when they have to break bad news, they will say it as it is. Listen, Jesus Christ isn't like that. He will say the truth, but he's gentle. He's gentle. We'll be singing shortly, "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubts no more." So, there is a doctor, there is. And then, finally, what's the cure? So in Gilead, there were the doctors, but then these doctors had these balms, and they were treating people with them, and they were trained to do that. Well, when you come to Jesus Christ, these distinctions, they blur, because Jesus is the doctor, but Jesus is the cure. Spurgeon's got a lovely quotation. "His medicine is himself." Can I say that again? His medicine is himself. Don't pray for a blessing, pray for Jesus. What Dr. Lloyd-Jones called the most profound hymn in the English language, we hardly sing it. "Jesus, my all in all thou art, my rest in toil, my ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart." And do you know how he does it? The perfect, sinless human being takes your sin and mine upon himself. As Isaiah puts it in his most famous chapter, Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised." These are metaphors from health, aren't they? And sickness. "He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his wounds, his stripes, we are healed." Wonderful. He on the cross takes the disease. You know, sometimes you are given a blood test when you go to the doctor. Have you had a blood test? I haven't had a blood test for a long time. But did they used to put a needle in you and take some blood and, I get squeamish. Do you know what Dr. Jesus did? He doesn't take a little prick from your blood. He gives his blood. He sheds his blood. When you have a blood test, do they ask what blood type have you got? What's Jesus' blood type? As a human being, I don't know. Blood type A, B, I don't know. But I can tell you something special about his blood. It's divine blood. It's divine blood. And the most important thing for you and for me about that is this: there's enough efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ to heal however many sinners come to him. So, have you taken him? It's to believe in Jesus is to take of him. Again, pardon the analogy, but when you go to see the doctor and the doctor diagnoses you, what will the doctor do then? He will fill in a prescription. And then, when I used to be up in the Witches Road surgery, I would take my prescription, I would just walk across the road to the surgery and take my prescription, and I would wait for about half an hour. And then I'd be given the medicine. So let's just follow this. I come to Jesus as a sin-sick soul. I can't save myself. I can't make myself better. Who waits till they're better to go to a doctor? No one would. So I come as somebody hating sin, but I can't sort myself out. And I come to Jesus Christ, and I cast myself on him. So you see the analogy. I go to the doctor diagnoses me, the doctor writes a prescription, I take the prescription, and then I walk across the streets. In most cases, you have to go even further to go to the surgery. And then the pharmacist mixes up the medicine, and you have to wait, and then they give you the medicine, and then you have to take it. It's much simpler with Jesus Christ, isn't it? You do it all at once. The moment you trust in him, you're healed. You're healed. Is there a sin-sick soul here this morning? Have you given up on saving yourself? Good. Because it means you can go to Jesus and Jesus won't give up on you. Is there a sin-sick soul here this morning who's given up on church because you've had enough of those ever-so-righteous Christians? Good. Because church can't save you. And I'm sorry if we can sometimes be like the people in Jeremiah's day and put people off. Because you can come to Jesus Christ. He's so much better than us. And he won't give you up. He will save you. He will heal you. He will use you. You know, I mentioned Daniel Rowland. There was a friend of Daniel's called William. And a good Welsh name, William Williams. And he came from a farm called Pantycelyn. So they called him William Williams Pantycelyn. And he wrote some hymns. He was converted as well. And he wrote about his experiences. And there is a Welsh hymn, I couldn't find a translation for us to sing, about there being a balm in Gilead. And so Williams puts it like this. I'm translating from the Welsh, so it's not very good. My soul would be at ease, and who can soothe the anguish of guilt and evil will? I know of none but Jesus, once nailed upon the hill. You must be glad that I haven't set myself the task of translating Welsh hymns into English. But what about that Afro-American song? There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Do you feel discouraged? Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. Oh, I feel I can't preach. I can't preach like Peter. I can't pray like Paul. Do you feel like that? Or if you're not a Christian, I'm no good. I'm lost. But go to him. And if you are his, go home and tell your neighbor. You don't have to preach like Peter and pray like Paul. All you have to do, having believed and proved for yourself the healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can tell others, can't you? He died to save us all. That's what we're called to be, witnesses as Christians. We can't win arguments. We can't be eloquent. We don't need to be gifted. Have you got a story to tell? I was lost, but Jesus found me. Even if you can just say it in broken, non-theological English. And if you're still lost, Don't remain comfortably numb. Realize your need of Dr. Jesus, even if it makes you uncomfortable, and come to him, because I know no other in heaven or earth, the whole universe, that can heal the disease of sin. For his name's sake, amen. Before we come to the Lord's table, we'll sing together. I've already quoted from it, "Come, you sinners, poor and wretched," or if you prefer the old, "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched." It doesn't matter whether it's old or modern. The most important thing is that we come. Number 474. 474.
Jesus Christ.
Yes, Father, none but Jesus can do us helpless sinners good. And Lord, may this be our motto as a church. May we never get beyond that. And we pray that every one of us will apply to Jesus Christ, and someone here for the first time, we do ask for his sake. Amen.